Now, friends and brethren, would you please turn with me in the chapter we read earlier on, 1 John chapter 3. And this morning, with God's help, I would like to study together with you from verse 4 to verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, from verse 4 to verse 10. Let's read again these words. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, how do you know how you feel when you read this letter? It is a well-known letter. We have verses that we often quote. We find encouragement. But there are some verses, some parts of this letter, which are very challenging. As we read them, we feel really challenged by what John says to this believer. And it might be a temptation to read this letter like a kind of test of our salvation. You read verses like this: he who commits sin is of the devil, doesn't know God. And then you read it and you think about yourself, or at least I think about myself, I say, am I a Christian? Is John testing the faith of his readers? Or is John testing our faith? I think it's important for us to understand these challenging verses, to look at the context, to look at the people that John is writing to. And first of all, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing generally to unconverted people. He is writing to people that are part of the Church of Jesus. He calls them beloved, dear children. Earlier on, he says that your sins are forgiven. You have overcome the devil. The word of God abides in you. So these are not the words of someone who is unsure about the salvation of the people he's writing to. He thinks, he believes, that they're Christians. And in writing this letter, he's not undermining their confession, he's not questioning their confession. The purpose of this letter is to encourage them. Not to challenge them, not to put doubts in their minds, but to encourage them in their walk, in their pilgrimage, in their following Jesus. So even when we read, like, he who commits sin is of the devil, the apostle is not thinking about them, he's thinking of someone else. And the context of this letter is one of church division. In chapter 2, the apostle speaks of those who were with us, but were not of us. People that in the past were part of the church, part of the congregation, and then they went astray. They left. And they left because they started following wrong teaching, unbiblical teaching. And as you read this letter, you find that John often insists about who Jesus truly is. That he's God. That he's God in the flesh. So it's very likely that these people had lost sight of who Jesus really was. They were following a teaching that undermined the person and work of Jesus Christ. But more than that, they were also following a teaching that undermined the gravity of sin. They were told that sin doesn't matter, because sin is committed in the body, and the body doesn't matter. All that matters is the spirit. And so, if we sin in the body, God doesn't care, because it is in the body. The body is going to disappear, but we are souls, we are spirit, and we are going to live. So you can see they were living a very inconsistent life. They claim to be Christian. They claim to know God. They claim to have a spiritual life in themselves, but their practice was completely different from what God commanded them. And so when John is saying phrases like, he who commits sin is the, of the devil, doesn't know God, is not thinking of the Christians, of the people he's writing to. He's thinking of the people who departed from the congregation, who are now living a misleading life, a sinful life. And John is saying to them, you are a Christian, you have overcome the devil, you are following Jesus. Sadly, they are not. And John is therefore making a contrast between them and the rest. And he's saying to them in many ways, don't follow their example. Don't follow the path they're walking into. Because those who walk in that path are not God's children. But you are. And so your conduct should be different. So you can find this contrast even in these verses. In a sense, there are two contrasts. There is one between the righteous and the unrighteous, but also between everyone else and Jesus. There are two contrasts between Jesus and man, and within man, those who are transgressing God's law and those who are following and obeying God's law. But there is also an example. And that example set before the people and before us is Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look to the transgressors, to the righteous, and to Jesus. So we'll begin with the transgressors. What is John telling us about those people who were once within the church and now left and are living a sinful life? In verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commit lawlessness. Now here comes the first scary verse. Is the Apostle John saying that if I sin against God, I commit lawlessness, and therefore I am lost? Is that what John is saying? No, he isn't. Because we can't find this in our Bible, in the English Bible, but if you go into the original, when John says whoever commits sin, he says, whoever commits the sin, a specific sin. John is not thinking of any sin. He's considering one specific sin, which is the sin of the people who left the church, who are now living a sinful life, who are denying the person and work of Jesus Christ, who are careless about sin. And so John is saying to them, transgressors are those who are following this sin. You are not doing this, but they are. They are denying Christ. They are denying his divinity. They are denying his incarnation. They are denying that he was manifested to take away our sins. They are denying his wounds. So the problem in many ways is heresy. This congregation that have left, these people who have left, were following a false teaching. They were not following the will of God, the revelation of God anymore. They were following a religion of men. And that was the problem. That was their sin. And in many ways, mankind is divided into groups of people. Those who are following God's religion, and those who are following man's religion. Those who are following a our salvation by grace, and those are following salvation by works. Those are following Jesus or following the devil. And John is reminding these people, this group is a group that is against God. You are a different person, a different people. And so make sure that your lifestyle is different from theirs as well. And other things that belongs to the transgressors, to the unrighteous people, is that they continue in sin. Again, our translation doesn't show this. But in the original again, and in different translation, the idea is not, like in verse 10, whoever sin, but whoever abides in sin, whoever continues to live in sin. John is not saying that he who sins and maybe even struggle with a specific sin and therefore fall into that sin again and again, John is not saying that person is not a believer. John is talking about people who enjoy sin, who have pleasure in sin, who are consistent in sin, who have no intention for repentance, who don't care about what God thinks about sin. There is a difference, friends. And John is saying, the unrighteous person, the transgressors, the children of the devil, are those who have no concern about sin, who are quite happy to continue in sin, to abide in sin, who make sin their practice, their lifestyle, who have no interest in what is good, in what is righteous, in what is godly. Again, you can see the difference. John is not addressing the believers. He's not putting doubts in their mind. He's showing to them the difference between them and the rest. They who continue in sin. And maybe you sometimes wonder about your own salvation. Say, am I a believer? If you don't like sin, if you hate sin, if you try by God's grace not to sin, if you are sudden and grieved when you sin, it means you're not a transgressor, because the transgressors, the unrighteous people, the ungodly people, they don't care about sin. They abide in sin. It's their home. It's their dwelling place. It's the place where they find peace. It's when they do wrong. Another thing John tells us about these transgressors is that they do not know God. In verse 6, whoever sinned has neither seen him nor known him. Remember, these people claim to be Christians. The people who had left the congregation, who are now living sinful lives, they still thought, I am a Christian, I'm going to heaven at last. I'm a follower of God. And they say, this is impossible. They cannot be God's children. They cannot be his followers, because they don't know him. They've never seen him. They don't know who God is, his holiness, that is light, that is without sin. But also, they do not know him in a deeper way. They don't have a relationship with him. Often, the Bible uses the word knowledge to indicate fellowship, connection, the knowledge that a husband has with his wife. And John is saying, these people, despite what they say with their lips, they don't know God. They don't know God. Rather, they are of the devil. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Again, not he who falls into sin. Not the Christian person who struggles against sin, that falls into sin and then repents, and maybe falls again, but repents again. Not that person. John is thinking of those who abide in sin, who enjoy sin, who don't care about the sinfulness of sin. And John is saying, these people, they don't know God because they are of the devil. Remember, Jesus used the same expression, more or less, with the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they were God's people, that they were pleasing God. The reality was different. Jesus said to them, You do the will of your father, the devil. Your works manifest that you are not of God, that you're not a child of Abraham, but a child of the devil. And the Pharisees were not just simply trying to obey God and failing, they were abiding in sin. Despite God's revelation, despite Jesus' mighty works, they claimed that he did these works because of Beelzebub, because of the devil. Not because of the Holy Spirit, not because of God. They argued that Jesus did things with the power of the devil. So they were abiding in sin. There was a rejection of sin. They were heretical in their understanding. They did not know Christ, who he was, the value of his person, the power of his works. And John is saying, those who left you, those who have departed, these unrighteous people, their behavior proves to you they're not your brothers and sisters anymore. We thought they were of us, but they went. They are the devil. And it's interesting that John mentioned one sin. And this sin is revealed in verse 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's a general statement. Nor is he who does not love his brother. These people who are departed from the church, they were not simply wrong in their theology, but their attitude towards the rest of the believers was also wrong. And it's interesting that again and again, the Apostle John in this letter refers to not loving your brother as almost the greatest sin. He says, you cannot say that you love God, like these people were claiming, and not loving your brother. You're a hypocrite. And so John is saying, the faults of these people who left, the clear manifestation that they're not of God but of the devil, is that they do not love the brethren. If they were your brothers and sisters, they would love you. If they were part of the same family you are part of, if God was their father, as he is your father, they would love you because you are brethren. But you don't. And that proves to you, they are not your brothers and sisters. We thought they were, but they weren't. How important this is for God. Remember when Jesus was asked about the summary of the law. We would have replied the Ten Commandments. Jesus replied, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Which is not a new commandment. And John again and again insists how important it is that they love one another. We can talk a lot about following God, and we can be very strict in our spiritual disciplines, in our church going, our Bible reading, in our keeping of the commandments. But if we do not love our brethren, our brothers and sisters, but then John tells us that these people will be destroyed. John tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. It says that in verse 8. In a sense, those who are following the devil, those who are the children of the devil, those who are far away from God's people and from the knowledge of the true God, the unbelievers, the unconverted, those we call the lost, they will have the same end of the devil. These words are not for the church. These words are for those outside the church, for the unconverted. So my friend, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you are part of the church, You attend the church. You have a connection with the church. And yet you're still in unbelief. You're still following the religion of men and not the religion of God. Maybe you know about Christ, but you don't know Christ. If that is your case, you need to come to Jesus and to plead for forgiveness. You need to come to Him and ask for salvation. Because if you are like these transgressors, if these verses are revealing something to you about yourself, then you need the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You need to repent straight away and ask for God's mercy. But then John tells us something about the true church, the true believers. And John tells us, remember, he's doing a contrast, so there is going to be a bit of overlap here. But John tells us that the righteous do not continue in sin. Those who are unbelievers, those who are not converted, who are still outside of God's grace, they enjoy sin. They have pleasure in sin. But you are different. God has changed you. And therefore, you don't abide in sin anymore. You used to, but not anymore. Now, if you read the whole letter, you will find that he who denies to sin, he who says, "I don't sin," is a liar. So John is saying, you as a Christian are still fighting against sin. You who are righteous in God's sight, who have been forgiven for your sins, you're still falling into sin. Sinning against God. There is no such a thing as a perfect Christian. None of us is perfect. We all fall. We all have weaknesses. All of us have a sin, or certain kinds of sin, where we fall more easily, more often, where the devil has still a grip on us. John is not saying that. John is saying that the Christian does not enjoy sin. Even when we backslide, there is something within us that hurts. The Holy Spirit speaking to our conscience. We don't enjoy it. Even when we fall into sin, we're not happy. Rather than remaining in sin, we remain in Jesus. It says in verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. If we abide in Jesus, we cannot abide in sin. The other people, the unconverted, they abide in sin, therefore they cannot abide in Christ. Because Jesus is light. He's without sin. And it's impossible for light and darkness to be together. You can have one or the other. And so, John is encouraging the Christian. He's saying to them, I can see this, I've seen you. You don't abide in sin. I can see there is a struggle with sin. I can see that you fall into sin, but you don't abide in sin because you abide in Him. You abide in Christ. You have fellowship with Him. You are united with Him. He is in you and you are in Him. More than that, he says in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. The unconverted, their father is the devil. But you are different. You have been saved in Christ. And now your father is God. And his seed remains in you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians speaks of the life of God being given to us. What is it that enabled the Christian to resist sin? To be holy, to do what is right. It's not his strength. It is that God has given us spiritual life. That the life of God is in us. A mistake that I often do, and we often do as Christians, especially in our circles, is the same of the Galatians. We begin by grace, and then we try to continue by works. We think that justification is by grace, but then sanctification is my work. No, it isn't. Our catechism says that sanctification is God's work in us. It is by grace we are sanctified, not by works. It is by God's grace and God's life in us. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus abiding in us that sanctifies us, that makes us more like Him, not our efforts. Of course, there are means we have to use, but it is His work, not ours. This is not challenging their faith. This is encouraging them. He's saying to them, you have God in you. You have fellowship with God. You know God. God is in you, and you're in God. You are completely different from those people who left, from these false teachers, from this false religion. You have the life of God in you. All is well with you. Little children, he calls them. Little children. He's not questioning their salvation. He's reassuring them. You are saved. And also in verse 10, when he says that he who is not of God doesn't love his brother, I think we can say by implication that those who is of God loves the brethren. Probably the clearest mark of God's grace in us is that we love one another. Not in a perfect way, of course. We struggle, husband and wife, often. We struggle, parents and children. We do fail in loving our neighbor as ourselves. But there's a desire to do so. There's a pleasure when we are with our families. Even when we have problems, still it is our family. We enjoy being with them. Even when we don't agree with what they are doing, still they are our family. Because we have one Father. God is our Father, and God is their Father. And that brings us together. We have an older brother. His name is Jesus. He has brought us into His Father. We become His brothers and sisters. And therefore we love one another. And I think the greatest need for the church today is love. Our little congregation in Italy, we have many failures. Many failures. We're far away from what we should be. As leadership, as well as people. But there's one thing that is really encouraging for me. There is love among us. And when people come visiting, they see it. What is the greatest need we have? Is to feel loved, to be accepted. And when there is a congregation where the word of God is faithfully preached, of course, but when there is brotherly love, when someone comes in, I want to be part. I need this love, I need this care, I need this help. And those who are born of God, they do love His brethren. But finally, John tells us about Jesus. And that's something that belongs to the New Testament, to all the writers of the New Testament. As soon as they can, they mention Jesus. Not like a mantra, not like a magic word, but because they realize that in Jesus we have. And so, as John tells us about Jesus, that He was manifested to take away our sins. Now, in the Greek again, the idea is of a perfect work. Once and for all, it's done. Jesus has come to take away our sins. Our sins are removed. Again, remember the context. These people are struggling because there is false teaching. Someone is undermining Christ. And John is reminding them, don't listen to them. Jesus has forgiven you from all your sins. You're justified. God doesn't see you for who you are in yourself. Because his Son has taken away all your sins. For God, you're innocent. You are righteous. Because of Christ. He has removed all your sin. He has taken them away. In Jesus, there is no sin. They were undermining Christ. They were saying wrong things about Jesus. And John reminds them, there is no sin in Christ. Remember, John lived with Jesus. For 3 years, John was day and night with Jesus. He saw him in all things, in all situations. He saw his actions, his reactions. He heard his words. And then he says, there is no sin in him. These people can say whatever they like about Christ, but I was with him. And he never sinned. Never sinned. He was perfect. And the contrast is with us needing to have our sins removed and Christ having no sin. The Apostle Paul brings the two together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, Christ, who knew no sin, like John says here, was made sin. Our sin. So that we, in a sense, who knew sin, plenty sin, could become the righteousness of God in him. So we were sinners, but Jesus removed our sins away from us. And he who is without sin gave us his obedience, his righteousness to be ours. And now we are righteous before God. Innocent, we're just. But also Jesus becomes the example to follow. Verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Don't follow the example of men. Don't be deceived by the example of these people. Jesus is your pattern. He is your example. He is the one you have to follow. And of course, it's good to have Christians around us that we can imitate. But let's make sure that we imitate these people as long as they imitate Christ. Even the Apostle Paul says, "No, be my followers as I am of Jesus." The idea is, if I don't follow Jesus, don't follow me. And too often we follow what someone else is doing, what someone else has been doing, instead of following what Christ wants us to do. He is our example. We are Christians after all. We often think of us as free church folks, but that's come very, very behind. We're followers of Jesus. And our desire should be to follow him, because God has manifested him, has revealed him, who is no sin, and that should be our desire. To be without sin. But also Jesus is the one who destroyed the work of the devil. One of the aspects of the atonement, one of the fruits or results of the atonement, is that Jesus conquered his enemies. We're all nailed at the cross. We often think of the cross as the devil having a temporary victory in Christ. No. That was his very defeat. At the cross, the devil was defeated once and for all. Jesus won on Calvary. And we are more than conquerors in him. He won. All his enemies have been defeated. And will be defeated. Is coming. Where are you, my friends? Which group do you belong? Are you among those who are following Jesus who are saved by Jesus or those who are rejecting Christ? There's only two possibilities, no middle ground. And God's invitation to you this morning is, don't be deceived. Don't remain among God's enemies. Do not reject Christ forever. Because those who reject Christ will be destroyed. Why will you die, says Ezekiel. Why will you die? God has sent his Son to remove your sins away. Come to him. Believe in him. And he will